Good morning. I am so glad you guys made it in. I'm glad you people are at home watching on in your pajamas. It's a big snowstorm here in Duluth. If you live somewhere else in the country, that's what's going on here. Today, we are going to get real again. We are going to get really practical about going beyond religion, about having a kingdom heart of goodness. Last week, we talked about anger and contempt, and those are real world problems. Today, we're going to talk about sex and lust and fantasized desire. So we might need a trigger warning at the beginning. This is going to be PG-13, but they're all welcome to stay, but if you have kids here, you can also take them downstairs. It's up to you, your parents. But really, the trigger warning that I'm thinking about is for people that have heard sex talked about in church before and were left scarred. We're left thinking somehow that sex and desire and attraction are always bad and shameful and dirty. That's not what God thinks. I mean, I don't know if you've read his book. The Bible starts out, Genesis 2, with a naked guy meeting his naked wife for the first time and saying, yeah, that looks good. And there's no shame, right? God is standing right there in the garden. Yeah, if you've ever had a pastor or a small, you know, maybe it's a youth pastor tell you, some youth leader say, hey, sex and attraction and desire, they are always bad, they are always dirty, they are always shameful. That guy deserves to be kicked in the nuts. Now, we're not going to. Remember last week's talk, smoldering anger and contempt? No, we're not doing that. This new kingdom heart in us, God gives us love. He gives us love for even people that say dumb things in church. Okay, so sexual desire. God made us sexual beings on purpose. It's not a flaw. It is a feature that we have that, okay? And God taught us how to use sex properly. The law, he gave it to us. He showed us how to use it in a healthy way. Us humans, though, let's be real, let's look around at the world, we use sex and desire in some really messed up ways. We do. We hurt ourselves, we sin, and it's not that hard to see it, right? You can see it in our social media, you see it in our shows, in our movies, our entertainment, our advertising, our fashion, what we wear. I could easily show you, but I promise to keep this PG-13. Or is it PG? PG. We're going to keep it PG. So instead of that, we're going to start with some sexy statistics, okay? Some sexy study results. We'll start here. 20%. So that would be, I don't know, everybody maybe in this section. 20% of people report cheating on their spouse. 20%. Next, 46% of men and 16% of women. So that would be like all the men over here. All the men over here report that they use porn on an average week. Any average week, they use porn. About half the men. And that's despite the fact that studies also say that porn is addictive, that it creates isolation and increased aggression, that it messes with it, it alters our perception of sexuality and relationships. It actually lowers our self-esteem. Another one, 90%. 90%. So that'd probably be everything but like the first few rows here, or maybe just the first row. 90% of us, everybody else, has had sex before marriage. That's what the studies show. And that's despite the fact that studies also show that having sex merely for pleasure with someone else actually is conducive to loneliness. See, we have a kind of a messed up relationship with sex and desire. There's unhealthy things going on in us. And I gotta say, the old way of dealing with that, right? I could give you the shame talk, but that's not really gonna help, right? I'd rather just point out the fact that our goal is to come to life, Jesus to bring us to life, right? And let's just face the truth that most of us, we don't have the Jesus kind of sex life, right? We don't have his kind of sex life. There's other things going on in us. And guilt and sin management, they're not gonna solve the problem, but Jesus can solve the problem. He absolutely can. And he does that not by focusing so much on our actions, but focusing on our hearts. Yeah. How does he do that? Jesus says this: no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. See, Jesus is focused on our hearts, and he's promised to give us, God long ago promised to give us a new heart, a kingdom heart of goodness. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will keep my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's what this series of talks that we're in is about. It's about going beyond religion and having the Holy Spirit form in us a kingdom heart of goodness. And Jesus is showing us what that looks like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's right where we are now, okay? And Jesus, in showing that, I think a lot of us, we've talked about this before, we get it wrong. We see what he's doing and we think he's like turning up the heat on us. Oh, Jesus is making it even harder for us. We got to work even harder. That is not what he's doing. And yet it's easy for us to fall into that. I mean, the section that we're in now in Matthew starts with this: for I tell you that unless your righteousness, your dekuiosyne, your true inner goodness, unless it surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the section that we're in now, in Matthew 5, it ends with this verse. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, I think a lot, we hear that and we're like, I'm just going to give up. I mean, come on, perfect? No, I can't do it. I cannot do it. I can't do it. I'm just going to sit around till I die, go to heaven, and I'll have the good life there. Well, truth is, we can't do it. Not on our own. But Jesus can give us a new heart. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. The command, be perfect, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. Yeah, that's where we're at. Matthew 5, 20 through 48 is about that. It's about Jesus showing us that. He's giving us a vision for righteousness, for dekeisune, for true inner goodness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Right? He's using contrast. There's the six contrasts here, which he's showing us the old righteousness, the old dekeisune, versus the new kingdom dekeisune, that true inner goodness. In these six contrasts, in these six illustrations, he's showing us how this kingdom heart of goodness operates in the real world. Last week, we talked about anger and contempt. Real world problems, right? We talked about those and we saw how the old solution, the religious solution, righteousness, is it's all about our actions, right? It's about just don't murder. Just don't murder. But that's not good enough, right? We need a kingdom heart. And out of the kingdom heart actually comes incredible love for other people. That's the goal. That's where we're going. But it doesn't change the fact that contempt and anger, they are super dangerous. We talked about why Jesus starts there on purpose with this fundamental problem that we have. And we saw last week, we talked about some study results too. The research shows this: contempt is the single greatest predictor of divorce. Yeah, married couples, if you want a better sex life, go back to last week's talk. Anger, contempt. Dallas Willard puts it bluntly this way: covenant-framed intimacy, that's what we're after, is an expression of the same heart of love that Jesus refers to in his earlier discussion of anger, contempt, and associated feelings. And the orderly progression of his discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, comes immediately into play. The sexual delight that goes naturally with the unique covenant intimacy of marriage is totally destroyed by anger and contempt. How many marriage unions are fatally undermined because of contempt that one mate has for the other? Sometimes it's for the body, sometimes for the mind, talents, or family, or for something he or she has done. The contempt always elicits anger, which elicits anger in return, and so on. It's a familiar story. These wounds seldom heal, but instead fester and grow. Further, sex, under such contempt-filled conditions, usually will only deepen them. Anger and contempt between mates make sexual delight between them impossible. And when such an important need is unmet, people are almost inevitably drawn into the realm of fantasy. Like with porn. We'll get there. Again, anger, contempt, huge fundamental problems, but it doesn't stop there. You and I live in a world where sex and desire are misused. They're used in dangerous and hurtful ways, and we're going to talk about why. And we're going to talk about the solution. Jesus is going to contrast these two different solutions. One, the old religious decasino solution, and the other is his kingdom heart, giving us a kingdom heart of goodness, doing it a different way. Okay? So let's get into it. Let's start out with how come? Why is sex and lust and fantasy, why are they so dangerous? And I want to start here with a little bit of context, okay? So if a bad tree bears bad fruit, then if you have a bad sex tree, what is the bad sex tree rooted in? We're going to quickly go through this. It is rooted in a lack of intimacy. Yeah, we all long for intimacy, and I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about deep mental connections, emotional connection, spiritual connection with others. And then that leads to selfishness. I got to get my satisfaction, right? I got to get my needs met. And so that leads to idolatry and addiction because I got to get my needs met. And my needs have to come first before God, before using and abusing people. But it's got to come before everything else. That's the background, okay? That's the roots of this tree. Now, let's look at the two. Again, Jesus is contrasting these two different frameworks for looking at the world, this religious framework and his kingdom heart framework. So we're going to look at the problem from both frameworks, okay? So starting out from the religious perspective, what's the problem? Well, it's inappropriate sex. I mean, Jesus starts it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. There you go. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. This is the Ten Commandments. It's the law. And remember, we talked about this before, even though we can't keep the law, that doesn't mean the law isn't good and beautiful. Clint talked about this 3 weeks ago. This is important. It is. Willard, right? The law is never the source of righteousness, but it is the course of righteousness and true inner goodness. So in the law, we find this idea of covenant marriage. And it's in that relationship where sex belongs. It's the only healthy, safe place for it. So covenant marriage, it's not just a legal relationship or emotional relationship. In fact, probably the best way to describe it is contrasting it with a consumer relationship. So I have a consumer relationship with Target. Yeah, we do. We're in a relationship together, me and Target. And Target needs to meet my needs, right? And they have to adjust to my needs, keep meeting my needs. And if they don't, I'm out of that relationship. I'm going to Walmart or Costco, right? In our relationship, my needs come before the relationship. Covenant relationships are exactly the opposite. Yeah, in a covenant marriage, right? If my wife doesn't meet my needs, I'm not out of there. Right? I'm going to adjust to her because I made a promise, a covenant. You see, our relationship is more important than my needs. Yeah, covenant marriage is beautiful. There's so much love can grow in there. You see, the law is good. The law is good, and it gave us this idea of covenant marriage, and it is the only healthy place for sex. Sex outside of marriage, adultery, right? And that is bad and destructive and dangerous to us. And so the religious righteousness would say, what is their answer here? Just don't have adultery, and then you're good. No adultery, you're all set. But is that enough? I mean, seriously, if you just don't commit adultery, do you actually have a healthy sex life? Isn't there more? Shouldn't we go beyond religion? You know, Jesus is talking to some people, Pharisees, and he's talking to folks just like people today, right? There were guys there, mainly men, who thought, oh, yeah, if I don't technically cheat on my spouse, then I can, what? I can ogle over women. I can undress them with my eyes. I can imagine having sex with them, fantasize about it. And, you know, maybe I can sneak in a little bit of crude talk and sexual harassment while you're at it. No. No. You see, just following the rules isn't good enough to be good, to have a good life. There's more. Jesus goes there, right? Let's pick up the text again. Again, Matthew 5. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, that's the old religious righteousness, decosine. And then he says, that's where the Pharisees live. You shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, this is his new kingdom righteousness. This is what it looks like. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Jesus' kingdom, what happens in our hearts matters. It really matters. I'm going to quote Willard again. So in this area, Jesus is not exactly making points unheard of among human beings. And this has been an issue forever. All except those committed to the course of self-justification will understand clearly what he is talking about and will recognize that it is not good. He says simply that those who look upon a woman for the purpose of lusting for her, using her visual presence as a means of savoring the fantasized act, has thereby committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Jesus' teaching here is that a person who cultivates lusting in this manner is not the kind of person who is at home in the goodness of God's kingdom. Okay, so we hurt ourselves this way. We hurt ourselves, right? When outside of covenant marriage, we look at people lustfully, we commit adultery in our hearts, and we are set up to fail in this world. We absolutely are. I mean, just go to the supermarket, right? In the line to check out, you got all those magazine covers. You know, think about the shows, the movies that we watch, right? Think about you know, the romance novels that are written and the rom-coms. They are all designed to draw us in to fantasized sexual desire, to adultery of the heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, do you live in this world? Do you feel this? We are always tempted into this. And then there's pornography. Pornography. Remember, about half the men in here use pornography weekly. Weekly. Right? And what do we use it for? We use it for lusting at looking at women lustfully, right? We use it to commit adultery of the heart. And again, guilt and shame not going to solve the problem. Okay, we'll get to the solution in a minute. But I want to talk for a minute about something that's happening in our world. Folks are looking at pornography and starting to think, not such a big deal, right? It's okay. I mean, everybody does it. What do the studies say? People who use pornography have crushingly unrealistic expectations regarding physical appearance and sexual performance. Porn messes with your head. It messes with your brain. It messes with your happiness. People who use pornography have a diminished tolerance for the difficulties of real relationships. Porn messes with your relationships. And people who use pornography are more likely to force their partners to accommodate sexual behavior in the style found in pornography. And we're not just talking like kinky, unusual stuff. Time to quote Willard again. Pornography always involves some element of contempt or even disgust. Those presented in it are obviously being used, hence are even regarded by the viewer as deserving disgust or even pain. There is no question of an appropriate human relationship to them. The idea of girl next door pornography pushed so hard by publications in recent years is simply an absurdity. Pornography lives in the hostile and degraded imagination. All right, if you're addicted to porn, if you use porn, right? I'm trying to get your attention here, not to guilt or to shame you, but maybe just so you could look at it and go, huh, this could be a real problem. I might have a problem for me, for the people in my life. Holy Spirit, help us see the truth. Help us face the truth. All right, so in our world today, we got some inappropriate sex and desire going on, right? We got a messed up relationship to it, and it hurts us. It is dangerous for us. And our fantasies, right, our sexual fantasies, they can lead to some dark, some evil places, criminal, abusive places. So now, let's pivot and look at solutions. And again, Jesus is going to contrast two solutions. He's going to contrast the religious solution, that dekosine, that kind of righteousness. He's going to contrast that with his kingdom heart solution, that righteousness. Okay, so we'll start with the religious one. So what's the solution to our problem with sex and lust and desire under the religious framework? What's the solution there? Well, it's not complicated, right? Where did the Pharisees live? They lived in the place of trying harder and working hard to do the right thing. Their solution is just don't do it. Just don't do it. Okay, have we tried that? I think a lot of us have. We have tried that. How's that work out, right? I mean, at first, we're like proud of ourselves when we're keeping it together, right? And then, not long, we got to push back on that guilt and that shame as we fall back into it. What kind of life is that, right? That's not the good life. I mean, just think about this, okay? Think about it for a minute. It's hard enough for folks to not sleep around, to not have physical relations with people that are inappropriate, but Jesus is talking about looking at people, right? Lusting after, adultery in the heart. How hard is that? Right? How are we going to press into that and actually apply just don't do it? I mean, how many of us have actually looked at those magazine covers a little longer than we should, or maybe rewound the sexy part, the naked parts in the movies and the shows? Why? So we can lust. I mean, how many of us have someone in our life that, not our spouse, but yeah, they look good, right? We think about how good they look. We fantasize. We commit adultery in our heart. And again, there's porn, and it's super addictive. How is just don't do it, going to work? How's it going to work? And I'll tell you, lots of people have tried to make this religious solution work, you know, really work. There have been men, groups of men, who have been seriously committed to not looking at women lustfully. So they would go years without looking at any women at all. Not their mothers, not their sisters. Nope, they would be in no situation where there could be women, no circumstances where they could look at them. And I guess, that solves the problem at looking at them, but it doesn't really address their imaginations. And how could that lead to healthy, loving relationships with women? I mean, it's crazy, right? It's absurd. Not only does the religious solution not work, Jesus wants to be sure that we see that it is absurd. Back to the text. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, he's saying to people today like us who think, oh yeah, I can follow the rules, I can do it that way, right? The people with pride, he's saying to us, okay, if you think the law can make you right, can keep you from falling into wrong, if you think the law can give you the good life, can, you know, the kingdom of God, heaven for you, if you really think that's true and it is so important, commit, right? Be true to your beliefs. go all the way. Gouge out those eyes. Cut off that hand. Because it's so important, it actually would make sense. It makes sense, but you know what Jesus is asking? He's asking, and what would that lead to? I mean, if you gouged out the eyes, right? Okay, now you can't look at women, but why stop there? I mean, shouldn't you just keep lopping off body parts until you can't do any wrong actions? I mean, seriously, what does this lead to? It's crazy talk. Okay, do you see what Jesus is doing? Is anyone taking logic? This is reductio ad absurdum, right? Jesus is using logic to show that the righteousness, the decosine, the true inner goodness of the Pharisees is absurd. Okay, I can't help myself. We got to quote Willard again. Now, Willard was a philosophy professor at USC, and you learn philosophy. You learn logic in philosophy classes, okay? So here we go. In their view, the Pharisees, the law could be satisfied and thus goodness attained if you avoided sinning. You are right if you have done nothing wrong. You could avoid sinning if you simply eliminated the body parts that make sinful actions possible. Then you would roll into heaven a mutilated stump. Of course, being acceptable to God is so important that if cutting body parts off could achieve it, one would be wise to cut them off. But so far from suggesting that any advantage before God could actually be obtained in this way, Jesus' teaching in this passage is exactly the opposite. The mutilated stump could still have a wicked heart. The deeper question always concerns who you are, not what you did do or can do. What would you do if you could? Eliminating body parts will not change that. Ah, boom. Weren't those Pharisees a bunch of dopes? So are we. I don't know about you, but I've given this kind of thing a try. I sure have in my life, right? I've said to God, God, come on, God. You know, I try hard. I'm a pretty good guy, right? I work at it. I work at following your rules. I do, and I'm way better than lots of people, okay? So God, you're gonna have to like me more, right? You're gonna have to give me the good life. But remember, God doesn't grade on a curve. Be ye perfect. Do we have the humility to admit that we are no better than the Pharisees? Do we have the humility to give up on ourselves and go to God empty-handed? Jesus, I need your help to take me beyond religion. Jesus, I need your help. Holy Spirit, come and put a kingdom heart of goodness in me. That is Jesus' solution right there. That's the contrast between the old religious righteousness and his kingdom, dekesuna, his righteousness. That's the contrast. It is a kingdom heart of goodness. Let's talk for a few minutes about how that works, how we press into that in practice. So in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is a unified talk. The pieces fit together. It goes in a deliberate order. And what did we just do last week? Anger, contempt. Right? And how we deal with those issues. And where did that take us? It took us to God forming this kingdom heart in us, and what comes out of us is incredible love. Really, the whole thing was about the love. The love that comes out of us if we have a kingdom heart of goodness. So, rather than, you know, trying real hard, rather than beating ourselves up because our need for intimacy, our legitimate need for intimacy leads to us using and abusing people and putting ourselves first, rather than beating ourselves up about that, what if the solution, it's right here, the solution is to press into God's love, to experience his love, to experience intimacy with him. That's one of the ways he forms this kingdom heart of goodness in us. If we press in, if we receive and experience his love, if we have intimacy with God, what comes out of us after our heart is changed is incredible love for other people, crazy love for other people. We saw it last week. It is crazy love. And let me tell you, when you truly love people, you don't even think about using them. Using them sexually, doesn't even cross your mind. Let's go there to experience his love, to experience intimacy. Let's press into that. Even now, we're going to go into ministry time, and I think this is where we need to go, to asking God for his love, for connection with him, his presence, for asking God to form, the Holy Spirit, come and form that kingdom heart of goodness in me. Okay, let's stand up. We're going to press into ministry time. If you're new to the Vineyard, this is where we interact with God. Folks at home, get yourself comfortable to receive from God, to pray and talk to him now. So Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. We need you. And Lord, I pray that you flood this room with your love. I pray you flood all the rooms that people are listening and watching in with your presence and your love. There is nothing we need more than that. God, you created us and you said it was good. When we messed it up, you came and sacrificed everything for us. You love us so much. Help us to see that reality, to receive that love, to press into connection and intimacy with you. And then, Lord, I think it's from that place of being comfortable in your love that we are safe enough to face our sin. So I also ask for that now, Lord, that you will shine your light of truth and you will show us the place where our sex life, our desire, our fantasies are off track, where they are leading to pain and hurt. Lord, show us those places. Help us to just agree with you. Lord, if you shine your light in our hearts on the porn, help us just to agree. Nope, that's not what I should do. If you shine your light on the affair we're having, no. Just confess it. Say, God, I know that's wrong. Maybe it's the fantasies. It could be lots of things, Lord. Whatever it is, help us to just agree with you that that shouldn't be in my life. That's not the good life. And then the next step, after we agree, after we confess, is we just repent. We go in the other direction. And Lord, this is where we get caught in the religious solution of just trying harder to go in the other direction. Oh God, come now with even more of your love, with even more of your presence, and form that kingdom heart in us. Help us to press into your love, even now. And as that love changes us, as it breaks up that heart of stone and gives us a soft, a loving heart, Lord, help it be from that place that we don't want to use people. We don't want to abuse them. We want to love them. God, take us to that place. Give us your sex life, Jesus. Bring our sex lives to life. I ask for that. And God, I know this is a struggle. I know that there's going to be people in this room that have struggled with it for a long time, and they're going to hear what I just said, and they're going to say, that's not going to work. Well, God, I've seen it work in my own life. I've had times where... I remember, with my wife, right? You can be married, by the way, and use your wife for sex. And I remember a time where I really wanted sex. And for some very legitimate reason, she was like, no, this is not on her, this is on me. And I just kept coming at her until finally I realized I want to use her. I want to use her for my own needs. And so, Jesus, I remember coming to you and saying, take this desire from me and give me your love and your intimacy. Give me something better. Let's trade. And Lord, you did. And I pray that you will do that for all of us, that this will work for us in the real world, not in some philosophy world of talk, but actually when we're faced with these moments in our lives. Come and do this for real, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to have ministry time now. So I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. You know, these people are trained to pray for you. They're not going to do weird stuff. They're you know, you're in control when they pray for you. And I know we just had a talk about sex, so nobody's going to want to come forward. So the first call that we're going to do is if you have trouble in your life burning cookies or jaywalking, or if you give bad gifts or you have anything to confess in those areas, please come forward and get prayer. And seriously, a few of you should. You should come up and you should get some prayer about those kind of things. And if there's people here that are having affairs, that are addicted to porn, you can come up too. Or maybe there's some folks here who you, God has done some cool things in your, you know, you're married and you've seen over time how God has really given you a healthy sex life. Come up and praise him for that. Thank him for that. That is good stuff. Really, if there's anything you need prayer for in your life, not just burnt cookies, right? Maybe you need physical healing. Let's come up for that today. He can be doing that now, right? Maybe it's financial things you're struggling with. It could be relationships, anything at all. Come up and let's pray. Really, what we should pray for is for God to get us beyond the religious nonsense and to grow that heart in us. If you want some help connecting with that, come up and get some prayer. They're going to lead us in some more worship. Slow down. Let's worship together. We'll take communion in a few minutes. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.